is from the book of Jeremiah in chapter 4. You'll be glad to know I'm really not going to preach much on this. I'll make a little allusion to a verse of it at the end of the sermon. It's one of these prophetic texts which is filled with bad news and threats. So, you know, we got to just listen. It's part of maybe what God is saying to us this morning. But don't fear, I'm not going to major on this. At that time it will be said of this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind comes from me out of the bare heights in the desert toward my poor people. Not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too strong for that. Now it is I who speak in judgment against them. For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They're stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. I look on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert. And all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before His fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. Because of this, the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above grow black, for I have spoken, I have purposed. I have not relented, nor will I turn back. Okay. I didn't write it, I'm just reading. So let's see if Jesus can rescue us this morning. we already kind of gave it away, what the lesson is in chapter 15. Let us listen for God's word. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, I recognize a familiar face here coming in. So, Jesus is, I think, consistently in his teachings and actions. Oh, by that's Juan Ocampo, who used to, his wife was an associate pastor here. That's why I was waiting, for those of you who don't know. Hi, Juan. Also, Jorn Stumeyer, who's not here as much, is here. So there are other, all of you, you know, I could recognize you all. So what's Jesus doing in this teaching? And if we're really honest, it's just whenever you open the Bible, you're coming across a teaching of Jesus which makes you kind of scratch your head. What's he trying to get at? And I suggest to you today that Jesus here and elsewhere is consistently trying to rid us of our ingrained habit of dualistic perception. By dualistic perception, I say lost, found, good, bad, you know, that kind of thing. Now, this is a tall order because human beings have been thinking this way since there has been civilization. Jesus is trying to break us of a 10,000-year-old habit. Good luck with that, Jesus. How well has it turned out? For the past 2,000 years, the church has said Jesus can't possibly mean what he is obviously saying. He can't possibly be telling us a completely new story. So we just try to fit it back into the old patterns with which we're familiar and comfortable. Right, wrong, lost, found, good, bad, in, out, all of those things. And so what we do is we make Jesus into a moralistic teacher. Jesus was so far beyond morality, we need to open our eyes and our hearts and begin to try to lean into what the truly radical nature of his life and his teachings. So, he's doing the exact opposite of what everybody was taught to do. And the religious leaders, understandably, were angry because they were the keepers of the tradition and the right and wrong ways to do things. And Jesus said, boom, it's over. That game is over. So, they were looking at Jesus eating, not just like, you know, throwing them some blessings out the side, but inviting them over for the Thanksgiving meal. Sinners, tax collectors. Now, we think tax collectors, nobody really wants to pay taxes, but this was different. This was taxes going to pay the occupying force. So it would be, you know, if we were taken over by the Taliban, you know, we would be collecting taxes for the Taliban. So they were considered traitors, and they were getting wealthy doing the enemy's bidding, if that makes sense. So these are people that you would just, they were persona non grata. And Jesus was treating them with dignity and respect and love, sinners and tax collectors. And it was just, the prevailing worldview was you just don't do this, right? You shun sinners, tax collectors. And you hang out with people like you, good old upstanding people like ourselves, right? That's what we do. Not Jesus. Jesus lived and he told a genuinely, profoundly new story. A new story. The old is gone. Dualism is done. Morality, it serves its purpose. I don't want to say, you know, go and do whatever you want. Don't go and rob a bank. It probably won't turn out too well for you. You know, plus it's not really a good thing to do. If you're trying really to, you know, move forward in life with integrity, it's probably not a good thing to do. I don't know about cheating on taxes. I mean, you know, we pay a whole industry to do it. You know what I'm saying. It's just morality can get us so far. But the world, and Jesus was ahead of his time, the world and God are asking us today to show up in a new way. The circumstances of our world are so dramatic that we are being asked to let go of a 10,000-year-old habit and to learn how to move into an expansive, welcoming, including, accepting, forgiving, non-judgmental space where everyone matters. Everyone is precious, not only in God's sight, but in ours. Now, as a young boy, I was telling about being lost and why I did what I did. It's crazy, you know. I'm glad I'm still here. But I did not like a lot of Jesus' parables as a young boy because I had gotten a message from my mother, who I adored, who was just the most loving, nurturing, creative human being, and the church, which I also loved. The message was, be a good boy. And I wanted to be a good boy. I wanted to please them, especially my mother, but I wanted to please God as a childlike, you know, kid would want to do. And I was like, you know, why is Jesus making such a fuss over this lost sheep, right? You know, why not make a fuss over the 99 who have the good sense not to get lost in the first place, right? It's like, you know, my snotty-nosed little brother, you know, he was going the bad boy route, right? So I was thinking, so why is Jesus throwing a party for my brother? You know, it would be easier. I could be selfish and greedy and lying and a goof off and then say, oops, I'm sorry, and then have a party thrown for me. Whoa. I mean, you know, it goes against everything that we're told. And I can look back now and say I needed sort of the message of dualism as a kid to kind of get me going in life. But I tell you, as you move into adulthood, there's a point in your life where life just no longer shows up in black and white, right? So it's a little more complicated than that, right? And as you begin to learn a little bit about yourself, you see that nobody's motives are totally pure, including your own. And that a lot of messages that you've internalized, your own way of kind of dealing with the world, maybe needs to be modified and something else brought into play. So I think what Jesus was doing here is saying that maybe our categorizations of lost and found are not quite as accurate as we think. That maybe if we went forward with a little more compassion and we remembered what it felt like to be lost, that we might show up differently when we're running up against someone who in fact is lost. You know, if we think that, we've done our work, it's all over for us, it's now just a matter of preserving, you know, the status that we've achieved, or the place in the culture that we've carved out for ourselves. I think what Jesus would suggest is that maybe we're more lost than we think. Because it works like this. This is the problem with us living with our own virtue. When we're standing on our own achievement, our own moral rightness, what we're forgetting and overlooking is that there is only one ground on which any of us can stand. And that's the ground of God and the ground of grace. When we forget that, you remember last week I had a quote. It said, don't pay attention to what you are, but that you are. None of us willed ourselves into existence, right? None of us said, you know, I really want to be born on, September 15, in 19, whatever it was you were born. And I think, Mary, you were born on September 15th a few years ago, right? We just showed up one day. It wasn't our idea. Mom and Dad had something to do with it, but none of us willed ourselves into being. Now, I'm not saying that our decisions aren't important in life, but the very foundation upon which we stand is given to us. Right? None of us said, I'm going to be born in the United States of America, this race, with these great looks, with this supercharged brain, or whatever it is these muscles popping off, you know, like crazy. You know, you get the idea. You're given. The ground upon which all of us stand is given. It's grace. We didn't have a blooming thing to do with it. And yet, what we focus on is what we are, instead of the bigger truth about us, which is that we are. That we are. You ever find yourself, you know, maybe I was up too late last night, but you ever find yourself just in that moment of quiet where, you know, you think about something that's a little bit outside of the ordinary kind of routine and business and all the rest? I am. I am. That's the deepest and most important truth about who we are. And it's what Jesus was really inviting all of us to consider. And I think the reason he made such a fuss about the one that was lost is because what he's really saying to us is all of us are lost because we forget this truth. We get caught up in this dualistic cycle where we're standing either on shame or standing on this need to prove ourselves. And we never experience the grace and the love that is totally unconditional. It's a given. You don't have to do a thing to win God's love. And you can't do a thing to sour God's love. It is something that is with you every moment, and all you can do is receive it. And that's an insult to us because we want to be virtuous, right? But what we do is we end up shutting down our hearts. And we end up beating ourselves up and beating others up because we cannot believe the deepest truth about us, that we are loved unconditionally. So sometimes the most graced position to be in is to recognize how we are lost. What in us is lost? AA gets this, right? It is probably one of the only organizations in our culture where people begin by saying, I'm lost. I need help. I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need your prayers. I need your support. I need your love. I need to be aware every moment of the day and to make the decision afresh each day. God, come find me. Come find me. Heaven, beware of any human being, friends, that cannot acknowledge that they have made a mistake, or cannot accept that they need to ask for forgiveness. Because that human being truly is lost because they don't know that they're lost. And so how in God's name can they be found? So if I haven't screwed your head too much, it's really it's Jesus' fault, not my own. I'm just trying to go with what Jesus was saying. Now, I said I was going to make just a little reference to Jeremiah. So, you know, I'm reading Jeremiah earlier this week, and, you know, so I come across one of the first verses, verse 22, and I read this. For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. And I read that, and I was thinking how true that is of my ideological opponents. They are really missing the boat. And then I imagine my ideological opponents reading this passage and saying the exact same thing about me. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that where we are? We know who the lost are. It's them. And we know who the found are. It's us. And Jesus says, you got it all wrong. You're all lost. And you know why you're all lost? Because you are addicted to this dualistic habit of perception. And Jesus is seeing from a higher unitive vision and saying it's time for the human race to grow up into God, into a place where we're just imitating God, where all God does is give God's self to creation, to us in every moment. And we're so shut down, we don't even perceive it. And if we get new eyes and a new heart, then maybe we begin to see the grace, the profound grace that holds us in every moment. And we begin to give ourselves to that same flowing of love. Love, love, love. We don't deserve it. It's just the deepest reality of who we are. Can't we open our eyes and see it and live it? So I want to talk about our current, and I'm going to end here, our current dualistic divisions as a culture, right? You know, the culture wars, you ever heard of this thing, the culture war? Which my good friend Bob says goes back to the 60s. And I think he's right, but I think it actually goes back even further. You go back to the Civil War if you want, or you can go back to the first day of civilization. It was there. It's that dualistic set. It's what we've done for forever. And so, you know, the 60s, a refresher course. We had civil rights going on. We had the Vietnam War, and some people were being very patriotic, and others were protesting. You had hippies. You had the short hairs or no hairs. You had women, all the stuff that divided us, right? And so I was watching a documentary the other day on Woodstock. Woodstock, you know, just like, boom, we're there. We're right back in the divisions, right? And so, depending on your slant, right, you either see this as this was a cultural flowering, you know, the bringing of a new era of peace and love and spirituality. Or if you were of another mindset, you would see it as an irresponsible, narcissistic plunge into drugs, debauchery, and delirium. And I was intentionally wanting to be alliterative there because I was thinking of Spiro Agnew's nattering nabobs of negativity. You remember that, right? Or right back there in the culture wars, right? But what was really interesting about the actual event of Woodstock is it was a moving beyond dualism. And I may not have all these figures right, but they were not planning for 400,000 people to show up on this guy, Max Yasger's farm. That wasn't the plan. I think it was more like 20,000. So imagine, you know, on a closer scale, you were planning a dinner party for 20 people and 400 show up, and all of a sudden, you know, you begin to feel into the scale of the problem. They ran out of food. And these local farmers, who most of them were conservative, you probably voted for Nixon, you know, and they're going to the farm, they're collecting food and water for these debauched hippies. And the farm they were on, Max Yasger's farm, he's a conservative dude, conservative rural farmer. He comes up on stage one day and he praises these young people for their peacefulness, you know. There was no dualism there. At least for a moment, it was transcended. Ideology was transcended by basic humanity and love. And I tell you something. You know, Jesus told stories that were provocative. It's why he got killed. I tell you, if Jesus was telling parables today, I bet you a lot of money somehow Woodstock would work its way into his collection. And his spin on it would be, who's lost and who's found? And if there's somebody who's lost, God will stop everything God's doing until God finds the one that's lost. The little John who was lost in the grocery store. The one who's at a meeting of 400,000 people and they don't know if they're going to have enough food or water. The military's bringing in helicopters with doctors and medical supplies. So we can stay stuck in our dualistic habit. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we're invited to something much bigger, where it's hard to tell who's lost and who's found. But our heart's so big, it really doesn't matter, because we're here for each other. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.